Yes, of course. You do that. And oftentimes there have been people who have come out of a coma, and they are able to recall that the pastor or others were there using the Word of God, praying for them. So simply because we cannot perceive any kind of reaction or response in the person does not mean that we conclude that there is no hearing, no response there. Let me move on, because I do want to say a few things also about the burial rite, and then as we have a few minutes left, perhaps we'll have a chance to ask for discussion and questions. One more thing, however, before we leave the commendation of the dying. I mentioned earlier that this rite, along with the funeral rite, really serves as a consummation of baptism. And I think this is best explained by a comment that Luther made fairly early on, 1519, in his treatise on the Holy and Blessed Sacrament of Baptism. Dr. Luther writes, "The significance of baptism, the dying or drowning of sin, is not fulfilled completely in this life. Indeed, it does not happen until man passes through bodily death and completely decays to dust. As we can plainly see, the sacrament or sign of baptism is quickly over. But the spiritual baptism, the drowning of sin which it signifies, lasts as long as we live and is completed only in death. Then it is that a person is completely sunk in baptism, and that which baptism signifies comes to pass. Therefore, the life of a Christian from baptism to the grave is nothing else than the beginning of a blessed death. For at the last day, God will make him altogether new. Only then shall we arise from death, from sins, and from all evil, pure in body and soul, and then shall we live eternally. Then shall we be truly lifted up out of baptism and be completely born, and we shall put on the true baptismal garment of immortal life in heaven." I think that passage really, from Luther, and it's fairly early in Luther's baptismal, development of Luther's baptismal theology, but he speaks of, again, the ongoing nature of baptism. As I said yesterday, for Luther, baptism is not simply a rite of initiation, that baptism embraces the totality of the Christian's life, that there is a circularity there to baptism, that the Christian is always returning to baptism, that we practice this dying, this baptismal dying as we daily die to sin, Romans 6, and that daily dying to sin is not over with until we depart this life. There's also in Luther, by the way, and this is more along the lines of a kind of a piece of a kind of pastoral counsel or comfort for those who are dying. It's in the American edition, volume 42, I think, volume 42 or 43, A Sermon on Preparing to Die. And one of the interesting areas in Luther's own pastoral theology is to see how Luther moves beyond the old medieval understanding of the good death. I mean, in medieval church and devotional literature, you had the art of dying well. That was a big theme in medieval literature. Luther takes that theme, but again breaks it open and moves beyond what you have there in the medieval period. And you see this with Luther's Sermon on Preparing to Die. And again, it's one of his early sermons, I think 1519, 1520 at the latest. But he there compares the Christian in this world to the baby in his mother's womb. And the baby in the mother's womb rather enjoys life inside his mother. All his needs are taken care of. It's very comfortable. And then the 9 months of pregnancy come to an end, and what does the mother's body do? There's contraction and the pressing of that child, and pressed through that narrow passageway, Luther says, out of the womb and into the world. And he says that's the way it is even with the Christian in this world, this veil of tears, that here life seems very comfortable. And we cling to this life, and yet what God has prepared for us in his heavenly kingdom is so much greater than anything we could even anticipate. And Luther uses that kind of analogy to point to the Christian's anticipation and joyful expectation of the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Well, burial of the dead. Just one or two comments in terms of historical background. In the Christian church, the care for the dead reflects our confession of faith in the triune God, the maker and creator of body and soul, and in our confidence in the resurrection of the body. And so from earliest days, Christians engaged in a reverent, practice of burial. The earliest accounts of Christian burial describe the body as being bathed at the place of death in the home, anointed with oil or spices, wrapped in linen, and this was all accompanied by prayer. Then there would be a funeral procession in the light of day. And this was in contrast with the Roman practice of night burials. The Romans would bury nocturnally because they thought that the sight of the funeral was a bad omen. Christians, on the other hand, buried their dead during the day. Again, even by that practice, giving witness to the Son of Righteousness, to the one who is our light and our life. The funeral liturgy itself was a short liturgy of the word, and as early as the second century, we have evidence that the Holy Communion was celebrated in conjunction with the burial of the dead. The Christians also buried their dead with the feet toward the east, as a sign of eschatological hope in the coming Son of Righteousness. One of the areas where Luther again makes a great liturgical revision has to do with the burial of the dead. Luther himself did not prepare a funeral liturgy per se. He did depart quite radically on the basis of the gospel, from the medieval funeral practices, which centered in judgment and wrath and uncertainty, or gave evidence of uncertainty of the fate of the deceased. Luther, instead, in his preface to his burial hymn, writes in 1542, "Nor do we sing any dirges or doleful songs over our dead and at the grave, but comforting hymns of the forgiveness of sins, rest, sleep, life, and the resurrection of the departed Christians, so that our faith may be strengthened and the people moved to true devotion. For it is meet and right that we should conduct these funerals with proper decorum in order to honor and praise that joyful article of our faith, namely the resurrection of the dead, and in order to defy death, that terrible foe, so shamefully and in so many horrible ways that goes on to devour us." So for Luther, the Christian funeral liturgy centered in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The point of the funeral liturgy, again, was to exalt and accent the comfort that is there in Christ. Again, as I've mentioned several times throughout this week, one of the difficulties in our age, which tends toward the trivialization of the sacred, is the way that the rites of the church get co-opted by other practices, either formal or informal. Note that the rubrics to Lutheran worship agenda make 3 points. First of all, that this is a service for those who have died in the faith. In other words, it presupposes that the person who has died was baptized or was baptized and living in communion with the church. Footnote here, there was some interest expressed to the commission about a second order of burial that might be used for pastors who conduct funerals for those who are not living in their baptism. And our agenda committee rejected that thought, that we believe that the integrity of the service ought to be maintained as exactly that, a service of the church, which is there for those who have died as members of the church in their baptism. Now, I would also add a little comment from Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Bonhoeffer makes the point that the funeral is not the time to practice church discipline. And in other words, if you have someone who has not been attending church, but they are your member and they're baptized, you bury them. However, you know, if the local undertaker calls you up and simply wants you to, you know, for $50 or whatever, do a funeral for somebody who is not baptized, that's I think that's another matter altogether. The funeral liturgy presupposes the life of baptism and faith. Secondly, social tributes or ceremonies have no place in or after the service. And then thirdly, baptized members are properly buried from the church. And this is something, of course, that we want to encourage, that where at all possible, the funeral be held in the church. Because in the church, again, what are you surrounded with? The setting, the signs of our faith. Baptismal font, altar, a paschal candle, stained glass windows. This is the place where baptism is administered and where the life of faith has been nourished, and therefore, most appropriately, the place where the funeral service should be conducted. The traditional burial rite itself, as you see it here in LW, has a threefold structure. The service that takes place at the home, or perhaps more commonly today at the funeral home, as the viewing is often held there, the service at the church, and then finally the service at the graveside or the place of committal. The service at the home or at the mortuary is focused more directly on the immediate family. And again, some of you who have been have done far more funerals than I have know how difficult that time can be when the coffin is closed and there needs to be that time of transition, and the pastor is there again with the Word of God and prayer. That's what you have at the service at the home or at the funeral home. And we will have even more material, I think, in the 2007 agenda, because practices do vary from geographical place to geographical place. Many places, I know in Minnesota, there would be a prayer service on the evening before the funeral. We want to include some suggestions as to how that might be, that you might use the outline of a Vespers or a Compline, for example, for that service. And so there's more that can be done here. Then after the service at the home or the funeral home, the service at the church itself. I would suggest that if the body is to be viewed in the church, and again, this is not a hard and fast rule because architecture varies from place to place, but if you have a narthex that is ample and spacious enough that the body be viewed in the narthex, and then there would be the procession with the casket into the nave. Some churches even provide a side chapel or a lounge where viewing might take place, and it's becoming increasingly more common, and I think it's very practical also in some cases that the body is actually brought to the church on the evening before the funeral and the viewing takes place there. I've been in several churches where this is being done now on a regular basis, and the funeral directors actually kind of like it because it frees up their space and it provides, I think, a more familiar setting also than for the family. One church I was in even had a small side chapel that they used for that purpose. So you have cross and candles and the symbols of the faith there as well. The funeral service itself, the pastor in his customary vestments, a stole in the color of the season, meets the coffin and the mourners at the door of the church, and he greets the family with a New Testament greeting, 1 Corinthians or a greeting based on, I think, 2 Corinthians. It's what you have on page 174 of the agenda. And the pastor greeting the casket at the door of the church actually brings to mind a particular biblical episode. And that biblical episode is Jesus intercepting the funeral procession at Nain. And remember, Jesus touches the casket, which would have made him, according to Judaic law, ritually unclean. But the pastor, vested, receives the funeral party at the door of the church. After the greeting, there's the placement of the pall with the words from Romans 6. Again, note the connection with baptism and the parallelism between the funeral rite or the baptismal rite and the funeral rite, again with the robe signifying Christ's righteousness placed on the person baptized, and now the pall as a baptismal garment covering the casket. And then there would be the procession into the church with a psalmody or hymns, and then the service proper. The procession itself could also include the paschal candle, processional crucifix, torches, and so forth. The paschal candle again, a baptismal symbol placed at the head of the casket, and that recalling the fact that Jesus Christ is the light of the world. The light that no darkness has overcome. The service itself, service of the word, with a option for the celebration of the Holy Communion, and then the procession to the place of burial, the committal service, and you have that laid out for you again in the agenda. Note two things. First of all, that with these processions are accompanied with psalmody hymns, or scriptural sentences. Again, the full comfort of God's word and the confession of our faith is brought to the burial of the dead. We face the last enemy in the confidence of Christ's resurrection victory, in the confidence of his life and his suffering and his death for us. The burial itself, again, has baptismal reference. May God the Father, who created this body, God the Son, who by his blood redeemed this body, may God the Holy Spirit, who by holy baptism sanctified this body to be his temple, keep these remains to the day of the resurrection of all flesh. Now, I realize that funeral customs do vary from place to place, and that the pastor needs to be alert and sensitive to that. But part of pastoral work, it seems to be here, is helping our people appreciate and understand what the funeral service is there for. I realize we're running out of time. I wanted to leave a little time for questions and comments. I know that Kent, you said from your session there was a question about cremation. Be adapted for various kinds of burial, whether by cremation, burial in a tomb or a ground. Yeah. I think I'm not sure if we've put anything in terms of the rubrics here. We have done some. Let me comment briefly on this, and I'll turn it over to Peter if he has any comments. My suggestion would be, where possible, that the funeral be conducted with the body present before cremation, and then the committal service be done after the cremation when the cremains are interred. Current Roman Catholic practice now allows for cremation, but insists that the cremains then be interred in a cemetery or in a consecrated ground. I think that is a wise move. The old debate regarding cremation, of course, was the pagan connection. I think probably the pagan connection with cremation today is not so much cremation itself, but what is done with the cremains after cremation. Kind of a nature mysticism, you know, we're going to scatter Aunt Hilda to the seas or something. And I would suggest that the cremains then be interred, and at that point you would do the committal service. Obviously, in some circumstances, the cremation is going to take place before the funeral. And in those situations, then the cremains would be brought to the church and placed in the church at the place where the casket would be. I want to make one other comment about liturgy as pastoral care. And that's an area we did not get to at all, and that's the wedding liturgy. I would suggest that one of the ways you can work with couples in preparing them for marriage, what people often call pre-marriage counseling, but since you're not a counselor, it would probably be better to talk about it as pre-marriage catechesis, is that you take the wedding liturgy and simply use the wedding liturgy itself as a guide to the catechesis. Walk the couple through the liturgy, draw out questions from the liturgy itself that address the various concerns and issues related to marriage. When I was in Minneapolis, I put together a little pamphlet that did that, and we simply gave this to the couple, and I would meet with them over generally about four different sessions, and it's only at the last session that we would then actually talk about what's going to go into the wedding service in terms of music and ceremony and so forth. I don't have any extra copies of this. If you would be interested in a copy, I think if you send an envelope to University Lutheran Chapel in Minneapolis, the current pastor there, David Kind, or Carla Clausen, the secretary, would be happy to send you a copy of this. Peter, did you have any comments on the burial rite in the new book? One of the things that is kind of consistent in Christian burial practice traditionally is an honor and respect for the body. The body is not simply the leftovers. This is the body that was baptized. This is the body whose ears heard the word of God, whose mouth received the body and blood of Christ. This is the body that will be raised up on the last day. And so the body is not coincidental. Mm-hmm. I think cremation is here to stay. In fact, in some places, it's becoming the norm, and we ought not lay unnecessary guilt on people who opt for cremation. But we at the same time ought to talk about the beauty and the integrity of burial as, again, as a symbol or a sign of death and resurrection. And so keep those concerns in mind as you deal with funeral liturgy and funeral practice. And again, one of the things that you might want to do in the congregation is actually have a Bible class or a series of Bible classes also on the funeral liturgy as well as the marriage liturgy so that people have some kind of understanding regarding what these rites are all about prior to the time that they are needed. Okay? I hope this has been helpful for you, and good to have you here for this institute, and wish you the Lord's blessings as you go your way.